Father, I thank you as always. The entrance of your word brings light, and I know that according to the scriptures, it also gives understanding to the simple. So let it be for us even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, according to Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, such as this. Womb of the morning, well, the morning is pregnant. We can believe God that this morning that is so pregnant will bring forth good things. Hallelujah. Good things. Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it, saith the Lord. Good things that we're expecting from the Lord today, from the womb of the morning. You know, thou hast the dew of youth. You know, if you come in like this, the Lord said he will even renew your youth, even as the, you know, dew of heaven. For today, a new day in the presence of the Lord. So let's get to it. Welcome. We've been studying the book of Ephesians the last few days. Powerful stuff in that book. But it's a balanced book too. You know, some amazing things about, you know, the growth that we're expected to come into in Christ, the fullness of God and the measure of the stature of Christ. We covered those things. Powerful stuff. But yesterday and today, we're covering, you know, what I'm calling the, you know, basic instructions out of this book for living every day. That's my acronym for Bible. BIBLE. Basic instruction book for living every day. Not before we leave earth. We're not focusing on leaving earth. But while we are here, living every day. And so there are some everyday lessons in this book of Ephesians. And why are these things important? You know, we've covered the point about we spiritual maturity demands that we take with us the things that we learned. You know, from earlier on, as you go higher, those things get refined, but we don't drop them. We understand better. They get sharper, pressed closer into the image of Christ, but we don't drop anything. You know, all the building blocks and everything like that. We keep, you know, it gets refined, you know, and so forth, but we get better. It's kind of like Jesus said, look, in the past, you have heard that it was said such and such, but now I say unto you. So it's not exactly that he's dropping it. He's just refining it and making it a higher standard. Hallelujah. Before it was said unto you, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, but now I say unto you, you know, if somebody smack you this way, just turn the other cheek and move on. So he's lifting it up to a higher standard. And according to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10, we must lift up a standard for the people of God. Go through, he said, go through the gates. Hallelujah. Well, get out the stones, make a way for the people of God, lift up a standard. The standard is in the word of God. And so Paul, when he writes about these deep things and these great things, he also dropped down and write about the basic things that we must have, relationships that we must have to one another, and even husband and wife, he talks about it. He compares that, he uses that analogy to, I mean, Christ and the church to even teach us about husband and wife. He'll talk about parents, children. He'll talk about masters and servants, or, you know, employees and their bosses, and so on and so forth. So it's a complete diet. And so this morning, we're picking it up at chapter 5. This is where we are. We've covered the first 4 chapters. And if you want to check it out, you can look at the replays under my profile. You'll find those lessons there. Many more other things that we've talked about, but in particular, this book of Ephesians, within the last few days. So today, let's pick it up. I am going to read through it. And as we read through it, here's what I want us to do. If you would, just as something jumps out to you, paste it in the chat room. Let's get your reactions all through the reading of the scriptures. And you know, the Lord may even give you a different scripture than the one we are reading that talks about the same thing. That's what's called engaging the Lord and His word in the Spirit. That's what Jesus taught. He said, the Spirit is the thing that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And I've said that repeatedly in this room, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are flesh. They are life, sorry. Spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. And so as long as we are in this room, in the flesh, you know, just here in the flesh, it'll profit us nothing. But if we are here in the spirits of just men made perfect, if you are here like among the cloud of witnesses, and you are here in the Spirit, engaging His word in the Spirit, never mind whether they are fundamental things in the scriptures or deep things, doesn't matter, whatever they are, as we engage His word in the Spirit, remember, every word of God is pure and profitable, according to 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture together is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, for rebuke, for exhortation, for admonition, for whatever. All these things profitable so that we may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. So as you engage the Lord in the Spirit, He'll open your mind. He'll even give you other things which you can also share with us, and we all will be blessed together. Hallelujah. So Ephesians chapter 5, as we read through it, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And we've been talking in this room about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was always obey the law, obey the law. Well, in the New Testament, it's believe in Christ and walk in the Spirit and walk in love. You know, this is the new commandment. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not be even once named among you as becoming saints. So He's calling out, you know, the filth, the dirt, the fat that we must burn away, and it shouldn't even be there. Shouldn't even be once even named. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. We talked about some of this yesterday. Evil communication out of our mouth. You know, foolishness, foolish talking, just talking anyhow. You know, just, you know, filthiness, jesting. All these things are not convenient. But rather giving of thanks. We brought out some scriptures yesterday on how we should manage our tongue. You know, how we should be careful that with words that we speak, you know, are seasoned. They are with grace and they are seasoned with salt, according to Colossians 4 and 6. Also, according to Isaiah 50 and 4, the prophet declares and said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And he says, you know, so I'll be ready to know how to speak a word in season to everyone that is weary. Glory to God. You know, so our word should be bring refreshing. When men are cast down, our words you bring a lifting up. But if we are engaging in filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, and all of these things, you know, very soon, it's kind of like you allowed a crack in your vessel and the oil is seeping out. We don't even know it. Next thing you know, there's no real power there. You know, so let's watch what we say, watch our mouths. We covered a lesson several weeks back, on the, you know, unruly tongue, that deadly poison. And how can someone tame it? Well, Holy Ghost, he can do that too. It's called the Holy Ghost branding. You will see that in the story of Isaiah chapter 6, the first few verses. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up his train, filled the temple. And he saw the cherubims and everybody just around him crying, holy, holy, holy. And when he saw the glory of God, he said, I'm finished. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. My eyes have seen the King. And he said, wow, I'm undone. What am I going to do now? And the Lord caused one of those seraphims take the tongues and get a coal from the altar. Coal of fire. Placed it upon his tongue. That's called Holy Ghost branding. And he said, now tongue is now sanctified. Hallelujah. Well, that's why many people, most people, when they first receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they start out with speaking in tongues. So God wants to tame that tongue. But today, no. Even the speaking in tongues people, they still cannot tame their tongue. With the same tongues, we speak in tongues. But in the same tongue, we say all kinds of foolish jesting. These things, my brethren, the scripture says, ought not so to be. You know, so let's watch what we say. Let's watch what, you know, comes out of our mouth. Be twice as quick to hear as you speak. That's why we have two ears and only one mouth. You know, so, but when words come out of your mouth, let it be words of grace. Why look you so sadly today? Joseph said to his companions in prison, and we covered that yesterday. And because of that concern that he had when he saw that their countenances had dropped, it actually eventually led him to the highest position in the land. Because through all of that exchange, you know, caring about why their countenances had dropped, they told him his dreams, their dreams. He was able to interpret. For one of them, it was actually good news, which eventually, even though it took 2 years later, he remembered that Joseph had this gift, you know, but it all started by him saying, why are you looking so sad today? You know, we're here every day, you know, every day you don't look quite as sad, but today you look really sad. What's going on? By being concerned and showing, you know, empathy for their situation, something good eventually came out of it. So let us be encouragers. Hallelujah. And he said, look, these know ye, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater. So covetousness is idolatry. That's what we are being told here. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? What is covetousness? Well, even in the Old Testament, many of the commandments, you know, say, look, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Covet thy neighbor's wife. You know, neither should the woman covet their neighbor's husband. Or, you know, their manservant, their maidservant, or their ass, or their cattle, or their this, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, don't covet anything. It's greediness, it's covetousness, all of these things, we are being told, that's idolatry. Put your mind on the Lord, and let your heart not pursue things I mean, it's okay to desire something that the Lord can give you when it is in the realm of what God allows, according to the word of God. You know, but when we begin to covet that which is another man's, then tantamount, according to the scriptures here, to idolatry. And we don't want that. And he said, look, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because this is the reason why the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So be not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I want to take a few minutes to talk about darkness and light. And maybe someday after we finish this study on Ephesians, I may do a whole room on that subject because it is so deep. Darkness and light. And here's a comparison that the scripture is giving us here. You were once darkness. He didn't even say you were once in darkness. No. He said you yourself were once darkness. But now, he didn't say you are in the light. He said, no, you are now light. And this is what Jesus himself said. First, he said, I am the light of the world. Then he turned around and said, ye are the light of the world. Hallelujah. But we see that this darkness and this light, this is a thing that has been from the beginning. And at the end of the age, it's going to be so pronounced that darkness will be so dark and light will be so bright, and that choice will be presented again to people. It's happening now already. And you got to make a choice. You know, so in the beginning, when the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the deeps, God saw the darkness and he didn't like it. So he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. But when he did, he left the darkness in place. I don't know if you ever thought about that. God did not rebuke the darkness. He just commanded the light to shine out of darkness. If he would have rebuked the darkness, such as saying, let the darkness be no more, then there would have no more been any darkness. But God didn't say that. All he said was, let there be light. But he left the darkness in place. And side by side, they have been there till today. And even God gave a name to the darkness. He looked at the darkness and he called it night. He looked at the light and he called it day. And so God even gave a name to the darkness and he left it side by side. And we have had a choice since the beginning to either be in the darkness or be the light. And consider it like a spectrum. On the far left, there is darkness and death. On the far right, there is light and life. Another thing that is with the left, with the darkness and the death, is the mystery of iniquity. But on the right, with the life and light, is also the righteousness of God. We start out, all of us, on the far left. That's, unfortunately, we inherited that sin nature. But as we begin to hear the word of God, we begin to move towards that light. And that journey is different for everybody. It's the same goal, but it takes some people make, you know, more progress more quickly than others, back and forth, you know. You got to get to that light. That's the whole goal. You know, and once we get complete, and they were changing, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We're being changed. I mean, from glory to glory, we are being changed. And what are we being changed into? Well, we are changed into the same image, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Out of darkness, we're moving towards the light. I dare say that if you get close enough to that light, you might be infused with that light and just be translated. Hallelujah. That's what Enoch figured out, how to do it. I always find a way to come back to that. And we must keep going. Remember, 1 John 1 and 5. This is the message we heard from the beginning. God is all light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, if we are going to be in him, or we are going to be unified with him, or come into union with him, which is what we've been talking about for the sons of God in the last few days, we're going to do that, then there must be no darkness at all. So ye who are sometimes darkness, you are now light, and we need to continue to press into that light which is unapproachable. Well, unapproachable in the flesh, but not in the spirit. In the spirit, man, you're actually already in that light. That's right. We're already in the light in the spirit. That's what he's saying here. You are now light. So don't walk in darkness again. But you need to keep moving into closer and closer to that source of light. The farther you are away from that light, the darker it gets. Because, I mean, even throughout this room, I've been using the temple symbolism as a, you know, a sample. The light is too dim in the outer court. In the profane place, there's no light at all. It's all darkness. The closer and closer you get, you know, the more the light that we have. So we are now light. We should walk as children of light. We should not walk as others that stumble around. Here's another thing that Jesus said about light. You know, I often call some of these things punchline in this room. Here's another punchline. Jesus was talking here in John chapter 10 and verse 11. You know, he's talking here. This is not the one I want to talk about, but John chapter 11 verse 10. He says, well, let me start it at verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. Now, that's for everybody. You know, anybody can go out in the daytime. They are able to see clearly because it's daytime. There's light, you know, all around. You can see. I mean, you don't have to stumble because you can see. If you stumble in the light, well, that's your problem. But, I mean, you can see clearly. So you shouldn't even stumble. But if a man walk in the night, this is John 11 and verse 10. Let's look at this carefully while we are on this subject of darkness and light. If a man walk in the night, because it's dark in the night, right? He stumbles. But why does he stumble? Does he stumble because it is dark? Does he stumble because there is no light around? No. Jesus said he stumbles because there is no light in him. Hallelujah. So this subject of light is very deep. When we are completely light, and the light is in us, and there's no darkness in us, it won't matter at all whether there is darkness around. That's what Isaiah 60 says. He said, look, there's going to be gross darkness in the world. But because the light of God is upon you, you arise and shine. Glory to God. You know, so the light is in you, not just around you. You know, this is the reason why people will stumble, because there's no light inside of them. And those that have light, but those that have light inside of them, they will never stumble, even when it is dark around them. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's another punchline for us today. We carry the light inside of us, not just with us. The light is in us. Glory to God. So we need to walk as children of light. And he says again, you know, we should have, let me go back here. The fruit of the Spirit, he said, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5 and 9. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, none whatsoever, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I ask, encourage everybody to memorize this verse. Make it a memory verse. It's very good. You know, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You know, don't listen to gossip. Don't listen to talebearers. Don't listen to any of this stuff. Proverbs actually says, look, when you put on a stern face, you discourage the gossiper and so forth. But when you listen, when you have fellowship with what they are saying, they are only trying to sow discord among brethren. They have no business telling you what they are telling you. Don't have fellowship with it. Anything that is not good, anything that is not clean, don't even have fellowship with it. Rather, reprove them. Glory to God. Call it out and say no. Hallelujah. When we reprove them, the Bible says, look, and there are many works of darkness. I just spoke about just that one. We covered this in the last few lessons. Many works of darkness. It is a shame to even speak of those things which are done with them in this secret. All kinds of works of darkness. We don't even want to be a part of that. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Again, it's talking about the light. That when the light shines upon our ways, you know, calls things out. You know, and, you know, none of us came as immediate light, even though we were points of light from the mind of God. But because of the Adamic sin nature, there was darkness walking in our body. And we, you know, we got to get rid of that. And which is one of the things that Christ was teaching his disciples, you know, that you are now light. You see yourself like that. Paul is saying the same thing here. See yourself as light, you know, and so forth. And we begin to walk in that light. We begin to walk worthy of that calling. That's what we read yesterday. Everything that's made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, glory to God, thou that sleepest, you should awake. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. This is verse 14. And Christ shall give you light. And look at this verse. First a little slumber, a little folding of the arms, and then the next thing you know, spiritual, you know, deadness. It starts with a little sleep, you know, first asleep, now dead, you know. So let's not be even asleep. They that sleep in the night, but you are not children of the night, you are children of the day. So let's be awake. If you are sleeping, awake from slumber, but even more so, arise from the dead. Glory to God. Christ shall give you light. Now, why would he write something like this to unbelievers? I mean, to believers rather than unbelievers. Because he writes to believers, remember that. To the saints that are in Ephesus. So, we need to be careful. Because a little, you know, leaven leavens the whole lump. A little, it doesn't matter. A little carelessness. When devil attacks your prayer life, especially, you're finished. So, this is what the Lord told us when we started this room a few months back. Our prayer life, we got to get that thing back. Because once he attacks that, you know, instead of praying, you know, you fold your arms a little bit. Instead of, you know, really being in his presence, you do something else. A little here, a little there. The next thing you know, it actually leads to deadness. And he weakens our hands, the devil does, and weakens our knees through a little prayerlessness. And that's his tactic. He gets you that way. Once he can get to that, then he's really got you. So, awake, and Christ will give you light. And walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. Say, be ye wise. Be wise and redeem the time, for the days are evil. Well, there are many ways that you can redeem the time. Don't waste your time on things that have no value. You know, use your time wisely and so forth. And God can even redeem time for you. I've spoken about this before. This verse is so deep. You can redeem your time. This is, we're called to do this. You know, gain back your time. There are 24 hours in the day. You know, how many hours do you sleep? How many hours do you go to work? How many hours do you talk to the Lord, you know, or stay in His presence? You'll find out that, you know, the latter, stay in His presence, is relegated to the background. You know, some people have a sleep goal of 8 hours. You know, so some people have, I don't know, people sleep many hours. My grandkids were over yesterday and were asking their mom, you know, what time they go to bed? Say 7. What time do they wake up? Say 7. I said, wow, they sleep for 12 hours? Yeah. I said, well, that's really good. You know, I don't even know if I get 5 hours of sleep. But, you know, if you sleep 8 hours a day, if you work 8 or 9 or 10 hours a day, if you do all these other things, how much of all that time can we redeem for the Lord? It's in our hands, really. When people say, I don't have time, what do you mean? Make the time. It's that simple. You know, you got 24 hours of the day. So, I mean, how hard can it be? Well, it's hard because we don't practice it. But how hard can it be to carve out 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour out of 24 hours? We got 24 hours. It recycles every day. At the end of the day, God hands you another 24 hours. You know, the next day, what are you going to do with it? And so if we just, at the end of today, when you're about to end your day today, you sit down, check it out, and see, well, how did I spend this day? How many hours did I use doing this? I mean, those of us that work, either in the marketplace or for yourself or whatever, we'll find out that you may actually spend about any good portion of 8 to 12 hours on your job, especially if you have to get up and get ready. If you have to drive, if you are not working from home, you have to drive and do whatever to work. You know, maybe it takes you an hour or so fighting with traffic to get there. And then when you finish, you round up the day, you put everything in order, and you come back again, you know, put another hour or more into traffic. You know, by the time it's all said and done, you find out that you spent about 12 hours of your day on this thing. Okay. Well, maybe you give about 7 hours, 8 hours or so to sleep. Okay. So add it all up and find out, what did I do with the rest of it? You will find out that this thing just vanishes into the air. So we are being admonished here. Manage your time. Manage your time. Take a hold of it because it's handed to you. You know, and remember when Christ handed them the talents, at the end, he said, what did you do with it? Well, so what did we do with the 24 hours that's been handed us every day? It's a lot of time, actually. You know, if you really, you know, check it out, take a calculator and calculate the hours. It's a lot of time. A lot of time that we waste doing nothing fruitful. If we can carve out that, we can make prayer business with God. This is what Daniel did. He made prayer a business with God. He set a certain time and he didn't care. It didn't matter to him what anybody said. He's going to do exactly what he was going to do. You can make all the laws you want. You know, I'm going to do as I used to do. You know, he wasn't showing off. It was what he used to do. And he was still going to do it. You know, so he's going to do exactly, this is my hour of prayer. I'm going to do it. And people, they already knew that that's the only way they're going to get him, because they knew he wasn't going to fail the law of his God. So in his mind, he set his heart to do that. If we can make prayer a business with God, set a time, glory to God, and for time to fellowship, a time for prayer, a time for everything. So that's redeeming the time. We need to redeem the time. Hallelujah. Because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Speaking to yourselves, and this is another good one. You know, you can speak to your own self. Now, he didn't say here speaking to one another. He's speaking to your own self. You can speak to your own self in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Your own self. Singing and making melody in your own heart unto the Lord. You know, the psalmist, David, he loved to speak to his own self. He would say to my soul, he would say to his soul, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? You know, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Because he is the help of my countenance. Ooh, he would challenge himself. You know, Psalm 42, you can read it there. He would challenge himself. He would speak to himself. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, when he was Saul was cast down. You know, this is probably when he wrote that Psalm 42. I don't know. But he would challenge himself. He would bestir himself. He would encourage himself in the Lord, you know, in the face of situation. He would actually speak to his soul. Glory to God. My soul, why art thou cast down? Habakkuk, you know, and many of these people also, they knew how to do it. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, you know, although the fig tree shall not blossom, although there shall be no fruit on the vine, although everything shall be cut off from the stalks and everything. This man was bankrupt. You know, although all of these things, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, I'm going to make I'm going to be intentional about rejoicing. You know, I'm going to sing songs. You know, James chapter 5 say, look, if you are afflicted, pray. That's God's prescription. But if you are merry, sing songs. Rejoice and praise the Lord. I mean, you can sing the Psalms in the Bible. You can sing your own Psalms because there is a new song that God can give you. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. He can give you a new song that nobody ever heard before, even you yourself. You know, sometimes when you are in the spirit like that, there will be a new song come to you. You may not even remember it after that unless you turn on your recorder real quick or you write it down. Many of us have experienced that from time to time. You know, sing unto the Lord a new song. You know, just praise him. He'll give it, you know, song. You know, and when you are singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord, it's a good thing. It is good medicine for the heart. A merry heart rejoices the, you know, the body, even the body. Makes you, it's like good medicine. You know, it puts you in the right frame of mind. And psalms and hymns, spiritual songs and all those things will help you. And most people know that when you're really singing, it helps you to get in, quote unquote, you know, into the realm of the spirit. Well, you know, that's one of the things we're also teaching in this room, that, you know, where we should be headed should not be this transient in and out. You know, where one day we're there, the next moment we're out, the next moment we're there. All of that is still encounter. You know, and we, you know, or the Lord is visiting us, which I call visitation. But we got to move to the place of habitation. It's no more visitation, no more encounter, but now habitation. Wherein Jesus said to Philip, don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? Now that's a place of sonship. It's union. He's in you and you are in him. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. And they couldn't understand it. They took up stones to kill him. Well, that's where we are also headed. God has been our dwelling place from generations. Psalm 90 and verse 1. God is our dwelling place. Psalm 91 also says, because you have made the Lord, which is the Most High, your habitation, that's why no evil will befall you. So, we are living in him, and he is living in us. Did not the scripture say, ye are the temple of the Lord, built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit? You know, so we are in him, he is in us, that's the place of sonship. Now, so no more in and out. This is where we got to exercise ourselves to get into that place. Glory to God. So here are the things that he's going to talk about also that are very important. Giving thanks unto the Lord, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. And now he's going to go into this relationship thing between husbands and wives in the next few verses. I mean, comparing it to Christ and the church. And also in the first few verses of the next chapter, he's going to go on talk about children, parents, fathers, masters, you know, servants, and so on. So, but let's read this quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There's no scripture that says that women should submit to all men. That's erroneous teaching. You are supposed to submit to your own husband. Hallelujah. your own husband. Praise God. And unfortunately, people don't understand this, or when they understand it, they fight it. Well, you cannot kick against the pricks, says the word of God. Submit yourself to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. My goodness. You know, I mean, if people actually did this, wow. And look at the next verse. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. And it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You can take it as a commandment or take it as a suggestion, but it is a commandment. But now he turns around and talks to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved that church and gave himself for it. You say, husband should do that? Absolutely. The husband should serve his wife. That's right. Because that's what Christ did. Christ said, look, I came to serve. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, which is to serve. And Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. You know, in John chapter 13, supper being finished, he took a towel and water and he washed their feet and showed them, like, if I did this to you, being your Lord and Master, so you ought to also do to one another. Paul is comparing these things. See how Christ did to the church. This is how the husband should do to the wife. Love your wife as Christ also loved the church. And not only that, why did he give himself for the church? The purpose is that he might sanctify and cleanse the church, the washing of water by his word, that he might present that church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, so this is what, and this is the way that a husband must love his wife. We must love our wives to the intent that we are able, I mean, to the extent that we're even able to give ourselves, you know, just like Christ gave himself. And he said, look, men ought to always love their wives like that, as their own bodies. Love it like himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishing, cherishing it as the Lord doth the church. You know, so that's how a man should love his wife. Love and cherish her. Hallelujah. And, you know, the man should be the cover for his wife. You know, not sure how many men we have in this room, but let me speak to the men that are here. Look, Christ didn't wait for the church to be all churchy, to be all obedient, before he gave himself. Christ, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet in sin and sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Didn't wait for us to be all cleaned up, be all obedient and everything. He took the first steps. And then the love of God now constrains us, the church, to submit to him. Because he first loved us. You know, so if the husband is standing by and saying, well, my wife doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to do this. Well, you are wrong, dead wrong. Husbands need to take that first step. Glory to God. Because remember, the man is the one that's supposed to choose the woman. And now she gives up everything and takes your name. You know, so now just like we took the name of the Lord. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. The whole family in heaven and on earth is named by the name of Christ. That's your new name, your new last name. You know, so The woman takes the man's name, and it is the man's responsibility to love that woman and cherish her. You know, read the words of Psalm 23. This is my favorite psalm when I speak to men and how they should treat their wives. Read Psalm 23 again and read it as though it was the wife that was talking. And men, this is how you should be. This was my prayer when the Lord revealed this to me. Let me be the Psalm 23 kind of man. And we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, but this is my admonition to men. It's a famous psalm, which many of us knew even as far back as when we were little kids. Most people could quote this psalm, even people who are not saved. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think of it as the woman that is speaking here. This is the relation between David and the Lord. Well, think of it as the woman that is speaking here. You know, my husband is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, this is what the husband does, should do for the wife. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the spiritual leader in the house. The woman already took his name. You know, so you better bring her up in the way you want her to be. That's right. You teach her. You show her the path. Don't take a backseat. A lot of men take a backseat. The woman is a prayer warrior. The woman is almost the priest in the house. What's that nonsense? The woman needs to be the spiritual leader in the home. He leads me in the path of righteousness because I've taken his name. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the woman speaking. I will not fear any evil because he is with me. He comforts me. I mean, I'm not afraid when he's with me. He prepares a table before me. This is what the husband should do for the wife. Prepare a table. Take care of her. You know, in the presence of her enemies, she doesn't have to stretch her neck. You take care of her. She doesn't have to look like, oh, look at what the other one is doing for his wife. No, you take care of your wife. You know, beautify her. You know, put oil on her head. You know, make sure she's good. You know, hallelujah. A cup runneth over. These are the things. And then the woman finally says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and I will dwell in the house of my husband forever. Glory to God. You know, so this is the way that the man should treat his wife. Right here. You know, read that psalm again in that light, and you'll see. And all the men that are here, you know, pray the prayer that God will make you this kind of man. That is the provider, the protector, the confidant, you know, the comforter. You know, I mean, you saw my soul. When the woman's soul is famished, you can come to the husband. Likewise, the other way around too. You know, but if there is bickering and fighting and all of these things and so forth, well, the Bible says a woman that's constantly nagging her husband, it's better for the man to leave the house and go dwell on top of the house, you know, on the housetop. You know, so it goes both ways. Women ought to submit themselves to their husband. And you can't even say woman also, that woman that are in this room. You can't say, well, my husband doesn't love me, so I'm not going to respect him. That's not going to work either. This is why many foundations are crumbled down in homes that are supposed to be Christian homes, because each person is waiting for the other person to go first. No. You know, and I often joke and say, you know, what comes for a chicken and the egg? No. Look, you do your thing. If you are the husband, you do these things that we just read out here. And if you are the wife, you do the other thing. Don't wait and say, he doesn't love me, so I'm not going to respect him. And then don't the man say, you know, well, she doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to love her. Nah, that's all nonsense. Love your wives. Serve your wives even. Glory to God. Just like Christ did for the church. And that when you're doing that, she will naturally submit. Hallelujah. But if she's rebellious, and she doesn't submit, Even though you do all of that, then God will take care of that. That's not your concern. You continue to love her. And the same thing for the woman. If you are loving your husband and honoring him and respecting him, but he doesn't treat you well, treats you like you're a second-class citizen and so on, then God will take care of that. You know, but you must continue to do your part. You can see how well-rounded this book of Ephesians is. Telling us, you know, we've been trying to become sons of God, even in this book, you know, and yet now it drops down and tells us these basic things that we must do, and we must do it right. Because if we don't do it right, then if the foundation, you know, be weakened, what can the righteous do? Then everything breaks, you know, falls apart. You know, men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he said, look, this is the reason why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they two become one flesh. So this is a great mystery. How can a man and a woman become one flesh? So, well, it's a great mystery. He said, but look, forget the natural. You know, disengage from the natural. Come up here in the spirit. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm just using husband and wife to explain it to you. But I'm really talking about Christ and the church. It's a mystery. How that we will be one with Christ. My goodness. And likewise, the husband should be one with the wife. Now, a house divided against itself, ladies and gentlemen, what's going to happen to it? It cannot stand. You know, when you break a hedge, a serpent will come in and bite. A hedge is broken when there is, you know, lack of unity between husband and wife. The devil will have a field day, you know, in that family. But if you can get together, you know, this Matthew 18 and verse 19 verse, so powerful. But people forget that it works for, you know, the husband and wife, just like it worked for two believers. You know, we always think that it's only, you know, just, oh, in the church. You know, it starts even in the home. Again, I say unto you that if two of you, as husband and wife as well, shall agree on earth as touching anything. And I know my wife and I, we've used this scripture multiple times, many, many times, because we're two. And if we can agree, my goodness, hallelujah. It's amazing. You know what God will do. It shall be done. But the devil wants to make sure there's no agreement. Once there is agreement, he knows that you can get anything from the Lord. So he'll, you know, scatter that agreement before it even begins to form. You know, I mean, out of nowhere, you know, just some nonsense that has nothing to do with anything will come up, and husband and wife begin to fight. Well, yeah, that's all weakens your prayer capital. That's it. So you won't have the force that you can carry in prayer once you are in disagreement like that. And devil is happy. Who's the winner out of all of that? That devil. You know, so we need to, you know, have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. And let's see how he closes this chapter. You know, an amazing chapter that covers many things for us. Again, remember, basic instruction book for living every day. Hallelujah. And he says, this is the reason why the man leaves his wife, her father and mother, be joined to his, and start his own family. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, even though I'm talking about Christ and the church, I'm talking about husband and wife and so forth, he brings his back around. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. And I know that, you know, some women reverence their pastor more than they reverence their own husband. Reverence your husband, ladies. You know, some women are so respectful to their pastor and everything, but they chew their husband's head off. You know, what's that all about? Reverence your own husband. Hallelujah. You know, let us be, you know, Sarah's daughters for women. Sarah, who honored her husband, even calling him Lord. Small L, though. You know, and, you know, be ye, he said, you know, Sarah's daughters. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My wife has a room. She calls it Sarah's Daughters for that very reason. And they do a 15-minute prayer room every morning. You know, that room convened this morning just before this one. Some of you were there. You know, let us follow these scriptures. And as we've said time and time again, we cannot leave these basic principles and then say, oh, we're going to become sons of God. We're going to be some mystery. We're going to walk in the thunders. We're not going to move among the stones of fire. And we're going to do this and that. It's not going to work. You know, you got to do all these things. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. When you're trying to be sons of God, trying to come into that sonship, at the same time, these basic things are there. And we got to put everything in perspective. Glory to God. That a man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All scripture is given for that reason. Profitable for everything on every side. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick one. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, look, observe these things without partiality, not preferring one over another. You can't pick and choose the part of the scripture that fits you. This is how denominations are born. Some denomination will say we are holiness, and then they just speak holiness. Some others will say, well, you know, we are, you know, whatever. We are witnesses. And they will be, you know, that's what they'll pick. Some will say, oh, we are holy rollers. You know, they'll pick that. Whatever it is, the Bible says, look, all scripture together is given as complete for us. And we are complete in him if we take the word of God as complete. So everything that is taught, don't think of one thing as little or big. The little things are what spoils the vine. The little foxes, not the big foxes. It's the little foxes. Those are the ones that spoil the vine. It's the little things that we think don't matter. And that's the technique of the devil. It's take a little lever, you know, and you're not going to serve up poison to somebody. The devil is not going to do that. I know none of you here is trying to poison anybody. But if somebody is trying to poison somebody, they're not going to put on the table a can that says poison and put it out there and expect the person to eat of it. No. The devil knows that. He's smarter than that. He's going to make a delicious meal and just put a little poison inside of it. So it's a little leaven. You take 3 measures of meal, which is good stuff. You take the good stuff, you know, and then you just put a little leaven and mix it all up. You know, nobody bakes leaven all by itself. No. You bake, you take, you know, this and put a little leaven, mix it all up. So is the kingdom of God. Leaven is never a good thing. You know, so Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy and the little things that we say don't matter, how quickly they can take over the whole lump. You know, but, you know, the scripture also says that, look, we should purge out the old leaven because we are now a new lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, because you are now unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, with the old leaven, get rid of that stuff. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness and all that, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're going to go to chapter 6. Some part of this basic instruction for living every day is also continued in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he continues with children. He's talked to husbands already. He's talked to wives. He's going to talk to children. He's going to talk to fathers, how they should deal with their children. Then he's going to talk to masters. He's going to talk to servants. He's going to talk about all these things. And so we'll cover some of that tomorrow as well as part of this lesson today. But I'm going to just make sure that I remind you to read ahead into chapter 6. And when we are in chapter 6, We will be covering the first 9 verses or so of chapter 6 is actually part of today's lesson. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he's talking to children, he's talking to fathers, how we should deal. You know, servants, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, if you are an employee and you have a boss, this is for you too. In singleness of heart, you know, and as unto Christ, not with eye service, not only when they are there, even when they are not there, and so on and so forth. You know, knowing that, I say with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same he shall also receive of the Lord, whether you are free or you are bound, you know, and so forth. And ye masters, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So this first 9 verses of this chapter 6 actually goes with the basic instruction for living every day. Children, obey their parents. Fathers, do not provoke their children. And you know, at the end of the age such as this, the Lord has promised a marvelous thing, that the Lord will send the spirit of Elijah again, you know, and bring restoration of all things. Hallelujah. And according to the book, last book of the Old Testament, which we call Malachi, and in the very last chapter and the last couple of verses, which is verses 4 and 5 and 6, Malachi 4, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. There's this big generational gap. You know, fathers don't understand the new generation. This generation X, whatever you call them, they don't understand. I mean, it's this big gap. But God is going to bring about an awareness, and he will start with the fathers. Again, he has a call to fathers. Come down from your high horse. Reach out to your children. Glory to God. You know, fathers first turn their hearts towards the children, and then turn the hearts of the children towards the fathers. God's going to bridge this generational gap. And so there are instructions here for us, for even fathers, not to provoke their children to wrath. You know, don't talk to them meanly. Don't use harsh words over them. We covered this, you know, extensively yesterday or the other day. You know, so these are our admonitions to all of us today from the Word of God, according to the Spirit of God that moved Paul to write these things. And that's our lesson for today. We have covered chapter 5 of Ephesians and the first 9 verses of chapter 6. So next time, by the grace of God, we're going to deal with the ultimate warrior. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to be dealing with in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for being here and for listening. This has been a lesson for today, and I'm going to now yield my mic after I do a quick short prayer, and then hear your reactions and any additional thoughts that the Lord may have put in your mind as you listen to the message. Father, I thank you, Lord, for we have shared your word, and we have brought to light the things that you have given us in this chapter, how we should live every day, the relationships that we should have to one another, how we should walk in light and not in darkness, and how the husband should treat the wife, and the wife should treat the husband, and so on. Even parents and children, masters and servants, masters to be fair to those who work for you. Give them their dues. Pay them their dues on time. Don't withhold anything. And all these things that you have taught us, We thank you and we give you praise and glory. Thank you for this room and everyone that's been in here. We bless your holy name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Good morning, everyone, and good afternoon, and welcome to the room.